Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, let's all turn there, starting at verse 1. Let's read this whole passage together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. Say, Pastor, why another Sunday talking about love? Right now, we can never get to the bottom of this, just to be honest with you. We're just scratching the surface with our fingernails. We can never get to the bottom of this. This is a very, very deep well. God is love. So there's a lot to learn. And there's, of course, a lot of improvement that we need to experience. Amen? We need to be a more loving church. That's why we're doing it, so that we could be an increasingly loving church, one to another, and for our community. Let's look at a few passages just to warm up this morning. Let's look at a few passages just to show you why this is so incredibly important. It's the greatest commandment, after all, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest of all the commandments. One of the most important things we could be talking about this morning is love. Love. I suppose if we talked about prophecy, we'd be excited, right? Or if we talked about speaking in tongues, I'd like to bring that up just to wake up some of you. Just you want to talk about speaking in tongues? That's exciting. No, but the most important, the most exciting, the most excellent thing to discuss is love. And we need to be reminded of that often. John 15, 12. This is my commandment. Jesus, what's your commandment for us? How do we live? What should we do? That you love one another as I have loved you. This is his commandment. If he has to give us one commandment this morning, to love Christianity, no? To love Christians, no? To love one another, nod your head, amen? That's the commandment. If Jesus gave us a commandment this morning, it would be that we love one another. Our love is tested, and our love is put in the crucible, And the dross is removed in this context, in the context of one another. Our love grows stronger as we sin against one another and forgive one another and deal with one another. Amen? That's what we need. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, look at this. Let all that you do be done in love. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything. Pay your bills. Follow your contracts. Don't owe your neighbor a debt if you said you're going to pay him a debt. Owe no one anything. Except, here's the one thing you do owe to each and every individual. Love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's the main thing that God wants from us. John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Is it by our hairstyles? Is it by our clothing? You know, maybe. Is it by the way we talk or the way we walk? Maybe. Is it that we emphasize certain things or we watch certain television shows or drive certain particular types of cars? How are people going to know that we have been with the Master, that we are the disciples of Jesus? How will they look at us and say, they must have been with Jesus? It's if we have love one for another. And notice it does not say, by this all people will know that you as individuals are his disciples, though that is true. That's a plural for a plural. It should be y'all. It should be y'all. By this all people will know that y'all are my disciples. It's just the translators aren't brave enough to do that, right? They're not brave enough. But that's the word, that y'all are my disciples. If y'all, Christ Church, sitting here in this room, have love one for another, that's how the world's going to know. That's how your neighborhood's going to know. That's how your workplace is going to know. Amen? Amen. So we want our love to be stirred up. We want it to be increased and strengthened, et cetera, et cetera. So that's why we're focusing on verse 6 today. Let's look at verse 6 one more time. This is our focus. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. All right? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices. What does love delight in? What does it celebrate? When does love throw a party? With the truth. With the truth. Amen. See, this is two sides of the same coin. Love does not celebrate wrongdoing, does not throw a party for sin, is not happy about it. Love rejoices, is excited, is passionate, fervent over the truth. That's what love loves. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at one, we're going to look at them in turn. The first one we're going to look at is right here in the first part of the verse. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Now, there's various ways to translate this. Love does not delight in evil. Love does not celebrate sin. Y'all see what I'm doing? I'm just restating or retranslating the first half of that verse right there. Love does not celebrate sin. What sin? Well, any sin. Love does not celebrate gluttony. Love does not celebrate lust. Love does not celebrate embezzlement. Love does not celebrate pride. Love does not celebrate pride. Even though our nation does, love does not. This is very important to note, and this is not what my whole sermon is about, but it is Pride Month, and I do need to at least warn you a little bit about this. Pride Month is a holiday of hate. It is a holy day of hatred. Why? Because love does not love sin. Love does not love or celebrate sin. If love were to celebrate pride and sodomy and castration of children and gender dysphoria, if love were to celebrate those things, it would not be love. It would be hate, because love celebrates the truth and does not rejoice in wrongdoing. So whatever is going on in the celebration of Pride Month, it is not by definition love. It might be the world's definition of love, but it is not God's definition of love. Now, the reason it is a holiday of hate, the reason it is an unloving holiday that has been consecrated by our regime for quite a while now, the reason it is an unholy holiday of hate is because pride takes away from people the most important thing in life, and that's repentance. The most important thing in life is that God offers up his son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ on the cross in order that you might repent of your sins and be forgiven. Amen? But what does pride say? Pride says you have no sin. You don't need to confess. You don't need the blood of Christ. You stand up tall and strong. You be proud of your sin. And pride takes away from people the ability to repent. It removes from them the one thing that could help them go to heaven and be in a right, reconciled relationship with God. That's why it's hateful. It's so incredibly hateful. And the church should not compromise with it. The church should not work out a backroom compromise with it. You should not muddy the language. You should not be ambiguous about it, because love does not celebrate evil. Love loves the truth. Love loves the truth. And the worst part about it is that this holy day of hatred, this cultural celebration of absolute vileness, it's taking away the ability to repent primarily from the next generation, from children, from little children. It's teaching them on television and with their cartoons and at school. It's teaching them that this is okay, that this is to be not only tolerated but celebrated, that this is the way things should be, and that if you truly love, you will tolerate and you will celebrate. It's taking away from little children the next generation. It's not only taking away from many of them their actual genitals, but it is taking away from them the ability to repent. It's telling them, you're fine the way you are. You don't need to be reconciled with God. And that is not loving. That is absolutely hateful. Absolutely hateful. Now, why do we expose these things? We talked about it last week, so don't get confused. We expose the unfruitful works of darkness, not to pat ourselves on the back. Amen. Not to say that we're the righteous one. No, the Bible says very clearly, such were some of us. Amen? But we do expose the unfruitful works of darkness in order that the light of Jesus Christ might be shined on them, and that the sleeper might rise up and wake, that the dead might be raised from the dead. We want the light of Jesus Christ to be shined on the unholiness of sodomy and pride. Love does not celebrate pride. It does not rejoice in pride. Love hates pride. Love mourns over pride. Well, Pastor, you're saying, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that love hates. Yes, that's weird. I know it's a weird thing to say. Love hates. Yes, by definition, love hates. God is love, amen? And God hates all that is outside of his nature, all that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is against Jesus Christ. God hates. Love hates. And if you are going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to grow up into maturity and become more and more imitators of God, you will become more and more haters of the things that God hates. And the thing you will hate the most is the sin that continues to reside inside your own heart. Amen? You will hate the residual of sin in your life. You will not leave any, you will leave no quarter for any sins in your life. You will hate them. You will be disgusted by them. And when you think on the old man and his constant attempts at attacking you in your life, you will hate him too. The old person you used to be, you will hate. And everything he's about, you will hate. And when he pops up in your mind and in your thoughts and in your dreams, you will hate that about yourself. And you will go to Jesus Christ and ask him to help you, because love hates sin. Amen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the gospel, guys. It's a gospel promise. The gospel promise. Genesis 3:15. You've heard this before. It's God promising to Adam and Eve the gospel for the very first time. He says, I will put enmity. What's enmity? That's hate. It's just a fancy word for hate. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. The woman is the bride, the church. And between your offspring, Satan, your offspring, and her offspring. See, there's going to be a war. There's going to be an enmity. There's going to be a hatred. The woman cheated on God with the devil and brought forth the offspring of the devil. But God promised one day he was going to change the affections of the woman and her offspring so that they no longer loved the devil but hated the devil. And no longer love the works of the devil but hate the works of the devil. I will put hate in you, between you and the woman. He, that is Jesus, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And that happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we think about the second part of that, but we forget the first part. That part of the gospel promise is that you will be regenerated. You will be born again. You will be given a new heart, a heart from above, and that new heart is going to have new desires, amen? New loves and new hatreds. New hatreds. It's also a new covenant promise. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31. Ezekiel 36, 31. When God pours out his mercy on you, when God remembers his bride and pours out the Spirit in the new covenant, then you will remember your evil ways. When you become a Christian and you receive the Spirit of God, the one thing you do is you remember your evil ways. Wow, I was such a debauched human. And you will remember your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and for your abominations. The more Christian you become, The more like God you become, the more loving you become. Amen? Say it with me. Amen? Amen. The more loving you become and the more hating you become. Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And the one thing you hate is your own sins and your own abominations. And when you have that thought, you put your head in your hand and you cry out to God, thank you for saving me. I'm so sick and tired of this disgusting person that's still living inside of me. God, save me from my sin. I hate this sin. I loathe it. I don't want it to be affirmed. I don't want it to be enabled. I don't want it to be tolerated. I don't want it to be celebrated. I want it gone from me. I hate it. Love hates. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Follow along. For a people shall dwell in Zion. That's the New Testament church. In Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He's talking about the new covenant church and the people of God. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When you cry out to him, he will be gracious to you. When you pray in the middle of the night over your anxieties, he will care for you. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And when God starts being merciful to his people, and he starts answering their prayers, verse 22, this is what starts to happen. Then when he answers you, when he gives you mercy, when he calls you back to himself, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. Christ Church, I told you this series is about becoming a more loving church, but we also have to become a more hateful church. You're not sure about this. You don't like the language. You have to hate those idols that you once worshiped and that are still holding sway in your heart. You defile them. You spit on them. You curse them. You pray to God to be gone with all of them. That is what it means to be a passionate and zealous person for righteousness and for holiness. That's what love does. Love does not celebrate ungodliness. It hates it. Love celebrates the truth, and righteousness, and goodness. Amen? Amen. It sounds negative, but it's actually a great thing to experience. Your life will be a whole lot better if you hate your sin a whole lot more. Amen. Don't coddle your sin. Defile it. You will, look at that, defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them. You will shatter those images, those idols of money, sex, and power, or whatever it is that you're worshiping. Whatever it is, you will scatter them as an unclean thing. You will say to them, be gone. But I thought Christianity was inclusive, not of idols, not of idols. I thought Christianity was a religion of love, not for idols. We don't love the devil and we don't love sin and we don't love idols. We hate them. Amen? Amen. Be gone. And I dare you, don't do it right now. Read that in the King James Version. It's the only version brave enough to actually translate it because, well, just read that in the King James and you will see how loathsome and how disgusting and how vile and putrefying sin is. And why God hates sin. Amen? He hates it. He hates it so much he sent his son into this world to defeat it. And we too must hate it. Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Amen. It is a command. The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that implies you will hate sin. You will not celebrate it. Not with a self-righteousness, not with a churchy religiosity, but with a holy, righteous hatred that comes from the Lord. Now, listen, Christ Church, the world is going to twist those words. I'm sure some of you have already thought about this. If Pastor Brandon gets one of those clipped out of his sermon and put on Facebook, I'm going to be so embarrassed to be associated with him. Like, you know, the world will take the words that I just said, or you're sent to those things, and will call you a hater. You hate people. You hate others. You're arrogant. You're proud. The world is going to twist your words. You can't help that. The war of this of history is a war of words, right? The devil is a messenger. He's very good at twisting words. We do not have any ill will in our heart towards others. Amen. We are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Amen. But we hate sin. We do not enable it. We do not affirm it. We do not tolerate it. We do not celebrate it. We don't sit by idle and passive when it is being trampled on. We love truth. We love goodness. We hate sin. And we especially hate it in our own hearts. That's where the battle begins. Amen. Let's move on to the second part of the passage. We're in verse 6 still. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. What makes love happy? What does love celebrate? When does love get out the candles and the birthday cake with the truth? That's what love loves. Other translations, love rejoices in the truth. Love delights in the truth. Love throws a party for the truth. Love loves truth. What does love love? Truth. Say, Pastor, I don't think so. I don't think so because I've always heard, and I've even heard this in churches, that love and truth are at odds with each other, that there's sort of a balance that we need to hold. Be balanced, guys. Be balanced. Don't want to be too loving. Don't want to be too truthful. Love and truth. Love and truth. Who's heard that before? Yes, you've all heard it before. You know, we got some people who they're more on the truth side. We all know them. They're a little cagey. They're opinionated. They're not real into relationships. They're kind of cold, dogmatic, maybe a little self-righteous, judgmental. Those are the truthers. We love them, but they need to grow in love. You have the lovers, the people who are warm and inviting, and they're more relational, and they're more encouraging, and they have empathy for others. Now, they have to become more truthful, and the truthers have to become more loving. You've heard this before. As though these things have a wedge between them. And I don't exactly know how this works. But if love loves the truth, then there's no wedge between them. If love is married to the truth, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. It seems to me that it would be more accurate to say that if it's not true, then that's not love. And if it's not loving, then that's not true. They married to each other. There's no dichotomy. There's no wedge. The difficulty is we live in a world of lies. Under the power of an evil demonic messenger angel that is very good at changing the definitions of words while using the same words, right? That's the real problem. The world would tell us that love is warm and affirming, and doesn't concern itself so much with truth and dogma and doctrine. I think that's the devil talking, though, honestly. I think that's the devil talking. Love loves the truth. In other words, are y'all with me? Y'all with me? Just a few more minutes. In other words, love loves sound doctrine. Who loves sound doctrine? A bunch of Pharisees. Right? You love sound doctrine. No, we don't focus on doctrine. Doctrine divides. No, love loves doctrine. Now, of course, if you're loving and you're wise, you don't cram doctrine down people's throats, right? You don't cram meat down a baby's throat. It still needs milk. You got to be patient. You got to be gentle. Amen? The Bible tells us when you're teaching sound doctrine, you have to be patient, you have to be gentle, you have to season it with a little salt so it's, you know, a little bit more palatable. You got to work with people, amen? Amen, yeah. I mean, people are still people. They're going through stuff. You have to be persuasive, you have to be loving, you have to be gentle. But love loves sound doctrine. Love is strategizing when you're not around how it can persuade you of sound doctrine and get around your emotional hangups. That's what love is doing. Love is trying to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though you might kick back at it at certain points. Love is up to something when it comes to sound doctrine. Love loves sound doctrine. All we need is love. All we need is love. No, love says, let's have the truth too. Amen? The truth too. Love loves sharp edges of the truth. If love rejoices at the truth, love loves truth in the details. Amen. Love loves clarity. Love loves proper definitions. Love loves highlighters and notebooks and long hours of studying the Word of God. Amen? Because love loves the truth, and the Word of God is truth. Love loves the Bible. If it rejoices in the truth, it rejoices in the Bible, and it loves the Bible. It wants more Bible. It's listening to podcasts of the Bible while it's doing its chores. Love loves the Bible. Love loves when it finds a new law in the Scripture. Now I know how I can please God in that particular area of my life. Love delights in the law of God, and love learns the new aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love is studious. Love is a nerd. Love is a four eyes. Love, help me out here. Love is not a warm, squishy, mushy, pure sentimentality. Love loves periods at the end of sentences because love loves the truth. Love studies theology. Love studies Christology and hamartiology and all the ologies. Love doesn't sit back when the truth is being stomped on, because love loves the truth and stands up for the truth and says, here I stand, I can do no other because I'm with the truth. Love gives itself over for the truth, and love tells people the truth. Love tells people the truth. Philippians 1 verse 8, a passage of scripture, I think, that really does, you know, just blow up our categories. This is Paul and his prayer for the Philippian church. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all. He yearns with them, for them, with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, that's a love from the heart, an affectionate, brotherly affectionist. He thinks about these people and he prays for them. And you know what he wants for them? And it is my prayer that your love may abound. That's what we should be wanting. That's our prayer, that our love might abound. Amen? But in what particular categories does Paul want their love to abound in? That your love might abound more and more. In what way, Paul? With knowledge. See, there you go. That completely destroys the Disney definition of love. It certainly destroys the sentimental, warm, squishy, mushy, shapeless definition of love. He wants their love to abound more and more with knowledge. That means he wants their love to get smarter, to know more Bible, to know more sound doctrine, and to be more discerning. Amen? Amen. Are we focusing? Are we listening? He wants us to be more discerning because love grows in knowledge and knows how to make the right decision. It's discerning and it helps others make the right decisions. It's discerning. It's knowledgeable. It's true. You see, if you've been on social media, and we're almost done. If you've been on social media, you've seen someone, bless their heart, right? And they have made a statement, and you just die on the inside a little. You say, wow, I've known them for so long. How can they be so dumb? So ignorant? How can they state with such confidence this soul-destroying error? It's terrible. You've seen that before, right? But then even worse is that underneath that post will be Christians. Underneath it, you go, girl. As long as you're happy. Affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. Love loves the truth. It does not affirm stupidity. It grows in discernment. It does not affirm ignorance. It does not affirm sin. That's not love. That's enablement. Enablers don't love. Enablers hate. Enablers think that they are the solution. They have a messianic complex. They think they're the only one that truly loves the person, but they're actually engaged in a selfish, self-centered form of hatred because love loves the truth and does not affirm someone in a soul-destroying path. Amen? How often are preachers that don't use periods at the end of their sentences and keep the edges round and are known not for what they don't say, but what they say. They're very affirming, but they never make any denials. Why are they the ones considered to be loving, but the ones who will tell you the Lord's yes and the Lord's no are considered to be hateful? It's because we're in a war of words. And we've got to make sure we have God's dictionary and not the devil's dictionary. The preacher or the pastor or the shepherd who truly loves you. And this is for Pastor Kirk, for myself and Pastor Scott. And we all have to grow in this. But the one who truly loves you is the one willing to say Jesus is yes to you and Jesus is no. Because love does not rejoice in sin. Love rejoices in the truth. Love loves the truth. And that's what's truly loving. Amen, parents. It's going to be, you know, it's not always easy raising a child, and they're going to struggle with various things. They're going to struggle with how to be modest, for example. They're going to struggle with what friends they can associate with. Love loves the truth. And you have to be truthful with them. You can't enable them. You can't affirm them in their sins. Amen? You have to be gentle. You have to be wise. You have to use proper timing. There's a lot to say about how to correct, right? But you don't become a codependent, enabling lover and think that that's the way to live. Amen? We have to tell the truth. Why is our culture so messed up in this? Why do we have this bad definition in our minds? It's because this is the last thing I'm going to say. The reason we're confused on what love is and why it's at odds with truth and why someone who tells the truth appears to be unloving, yet someone who lies appears to be warm and encouraging. The reason that is happening in our culture is because we worship idols. That's why, right? We worship idols. We worship the idol of the state. That's one thing. But there is an even bigger God in the pantheon of American idols. And the Zeus of the American pantheon is the self, the God of the self. The reason we worship the state is because we think the state can get us what we autonomously choose and want and need. We worship the state because we believe the state has the power to get us what we want and to serve the true God of self. Now listen, just think with me for a second. Whatever your God is determines the law, determines what is right and whatever is wrong. And so if your God is the self, what you believe and what you assert and what you choose is true for you. But what if another person doesn't agree and says that that's wrong and corrects or confronts? Then that will appear to be unloving, because love loves the truth, right? It just depends on whose truth. It's either God's truth or it's the self's truth. But if you go around there out in our world constantly affirming, what you are doing is you are worshiping the God of the self, loving the self's truth, when what we need to be doing is loving the actual truth, which flows from God and is revealed to us in the Bible. Amen? All right, let's all stand.